Great music, Danita and team, an absolutely amazing song. So I could tell you a few things about Gordy Whips. Gordy grew up in Portland at Central Bible Church with a house full of brothers and one sister. One of his brothers is here, Norm. Good to see you. And somewhere along Multnomah, Central Bible, he met the love of his life, Nancy. Your folks are here today. And after Multnomah, they went off to Dallas Seminary, where you got the rest of your education. Gordy's parents are the famous Ray and Betty Whips. Ray's now with the Lord. Betty's not feeling well today. And the book that's written, that they wrote, called Till We Meet Again. If you haven't read that book, you should. There's a copy in the library. And I'm so excited about that book that I'd even make sure you got one for Christmas if you promise to read it. What else can I say about Gordy? He pastored churches in Oregon and Washington. And he and Nancy left that ministry to come here to be close to parents and doing a great job of that. And they plugged in here at Wood Village. They're active, so active. And Gordy's a member of our elder board. And now I'm just taking up your time. So would you give a warm welcome to Pastor Gordy? If she was here today, I was going to say to Betty, you can tell her this. I know that you think I'm your favorite pastor, but for the next half hour, Gordy is going to be both yours and my favorite pastor.
Thank you. Is that? Thank you. A couple years ago, Eileen Roker loaned me a book, and it had something to do with Under the Burning Bush. And in the book, it challenged people to write out the book of Romans. And so this last September 30th, I finished writing out by hand the 16 chapters of Romans. And it helped me think through the book in preparation for teaching on the book of Romans next summer in the villagers class. And I know that Eileen's going to be writing it out soon, too. We've both written out the book of Psalms and some of the others, and Hebrews and so forth. But as I thought through it and was going through, thinking through the sinful condition that we have and the salvation that's offered as the cure through righteousness by faith, I wrote down next to chapter 5, 1 to 11, this is a powerful passage of Scripture, and that's what made me want to share the gifts of this passage, chapter 5, 1 through 11, with you this morning to bridge our Thanksgiving week we've had in the last week to the coming week or the coming month. And so it does highlight seven special blessings that we enjoy because Christ came at his first advent, arriving down to earth in Bethlehem, born of the Virgin Mary. And let's just open in prayer. Holy Father, we love you and we count it a privilege to read your holy word inspired by the Holy Spirit. May you speak to our hearts, and we give you all the glory for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Under the tree here on the platform, we do have gifts that need to be opened. I'm very curious what's inside of them. And I hope you're curious as what's inside the gifts here. Peace with God is the first gift. And I know that many of you are aware of Billy Graham's booklet, Steps to Peace with God. It's a very helpful way of understanding our need for the Savior. And this comes right out of Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this tranquility of our heart and mind when we are saved. To be justified means that we are declared righteous and have a right standing with God, all through our faith in the cross, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that faith, we have peace with Him. It's a past action that has present results. It's something that happened the moment we were saved, but it still is something that's true today. We have been justified, we've been declared righteous, but it's still true today that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that you know you're born again? Would you raise your hand? I thought so. So this is a gift that God wants you to unwrap, that you have peace with God. And it's all because God loved us and sent His Son to be our Savior. It's tremendous. But not only that, also in verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, something we didn't deserve, in which we now stand. We have obtained access to the very throne of God. The word for access means we have a privilege of approach to someone of very high rank. It could be a general, it could be a president, it could be a king. In this case, it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So daily we can come boldly before the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access to God through prayer, and that's something that He wants us to utilize every day of our life, not just this month of Christmas, but we truly thank Him that we have this access by faith into His throne room, the holiest place in the universe. And then thirdly, one of the things I was so thankful for when I was saved is to have a future hope. And we boast, or we rejoice with great joy in the hope or certainty of the glory of God. And I see the glory of God here representing that brilliant radiance of heaven. In my mom's Bible, it's a little over 50 years old, I looked up Psalm 73, and she wrote next to it, my psalm. This is her very favorite psalm. And when you get to about verse 24, it says, the psalmist writes, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory." And then just the next phrase of verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And so glory is referring here to our heavenly home and that place that Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't that comforting? And Proverbs 23:18 uses that phrase, "There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." And so what a blessing it is to know that we have a future hope in heaven. When I was a young boy, we had a lady, two sisters. One was Jan Goodrick and her sister Gail. Jan's a member of our church. And they did a Bible club in our home when we lived in the Montevilla district. And they taught the Bible stories of Christmas, of Good Friday, the resurrection. And I could picture the flannel graph stories. And they had a part in my salvation. My mom was the one who actually prayed with me to trust in the Lord as my Savior. But everyone in my family knew I was a sinner. That was just a given. They would pray for me. And I know it's an answer to prayer that I'm a born-again believer, because it was I needed Jesus, and that's the truth. But I wanted to have a future hope. I wanted to know that I would be in heaven when I died. And that it just gives us, my mom said this last week, it can come sooner than later. You know, the sooner the better, I think is how she put it. So that future hope, let's give glory to God. God, thank you for that gift of our future hope, everlasting life. Now, if you turn over your sheet to our purpose in suffering, this is something we too are to boast in. When we sang a hymn this morning, it was sing in exaltation. And I don't normally use that word in my everyday vocabulary. So this last week I looked up exult, E-X-U-L-T, and exaltation. And it actually means to leap. It comes from a Latin and a French word to mean to leap for joy. And so it's to greatly rejoice. It's okay if Danita leaps for joy as she exuberantly leads us in music. But the issue is we're to leap for joy for suffering. That's hard. I don't wish suffering on myself. I don't pray for that. And as you think about the word, it's a weird word, phlipsis. For suffering, it's the same word you use for trials and tribulations. And I would call it personal pressures that we experience in daily life. When we have a death of a loved one, that can cause that suffering, that feeling of tribulation. There's a pressure that you feel personally, and God needs to come in and help. Any kind of loss. When you go through cancer treatments, as our Pastor Bill is going to be going through, that is a personal pressure. For those of us who have not been members of this church for more than 5 years, we didn't know that it's been a 6-year battle that Pastor Bill has been going through in chemotherapy and the both infusions and tablets and so forth. And now he's looking to January and December as additional 2 months of going through therapy. But I believe that Pastor Bill is a poster picture of endurance, that he's able to keep on keeping on with joy in his heart because God has worked through the suffering. To me, I picture it like... this is the only kind of craft I know how to do, is when you put on decorations, handmade decorations on a Christmas tree, and you have these little pieces of paper. What are they called? Chain. Oh, a paper chain. The first paper is faith, our trust in God. Then we have joy, and then we have peace with God, and then you have trials. Those personal pressures, the suffering. And then when you have perseverance added to that, or endurance, as some of your versions have, that ability to keep on keeping on no matter what, it develops character in your life. And it builds that godly character, our goal to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And then that leads to hope, and then that leads eventually to love, which we'll get to next. But I truly appreciate this piece of paper that we had a couple weeks ago in our bulletin, where Pastor Bill views my cancer is a gift. Suffering is a gift from God to develop our character, to build in that perseverance, to keep on, because we don't know how long we have till we reach our heavenly glory, but we need the encouragement of one another. And what a wonderful thing it is to have a praying church, and that God was working in our midst throughout our lives. So let's pray when we have those personal pressures and keep up that prayer for one another. Number 5 is God's love. And it is a tremendous passage of scripture in verses 5 through 8. And hope that certainty of our future does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, the Holy Spirit is given to us at the point of our salvation, when we are declared right with God, and then he pours out his love into us every day in order that we can pour it out to others. In a book we received last week from Pastor Tom's daughter, Rachel Bell, she wrote in the book on about page 14, when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, amen, and that he died on the cross as payment for our sins, victoriously rising from the grave 3 days later, God abides in us. And that's through the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, loving us perfectly, the defeater of death, the slayer of fear. What a good writer Rachel is, and what tremendous truth she penned in those words, that Christ died for us. Being poured, most of you who went to Sunday school remember that story about Elisha talking to a widow whose husband had been a son of a prophet, and he had an indebtedness that she couldn't pay, and he was gone, and she had two sons, and they were going to be taken over as slaves. And she asked Elisha, "What do I do?" And he said, "Well, what do you have?" And she said, "All I've got is just this little jar of olive oil." And he said, "You just keep, gather as many jars as you can from your neighbors." And then she just kept pouring and kept pouring and kept pouring. That's the idea of what the Holy Spirit does, pouring his love every day into our lives. It never runs out. Something that we can depend on every single day. And it's all based on what Jesus did for us on the cross. 6 through 8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, that is, we were unable to save ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we're willing to admit we're sinners, we need a Savior, Christ is more than willing to come into our hearts and be our eternal Savior, Jesus. And it's a wonderful gift from him. Some are willing to give a kidney transplant because we have two of those, and they're willing to risk their life for that. But who else but Jesus was willing to take the death penalty for the whole world? For God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to God be the glory. Number 6 is, we are saved from God's wrath. Since we have now been justified by his blood, that is, his cross death, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And in order to interpret that passage, you actually have to go to the passage we had in our daily bread this morning in Romans 8. And at verse 34, it indicates in a very wonderful way that Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. There it is, raised to life. We're saved by his life presently in heaven, where he's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Isn't that wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus is interceding on our behalf right now, praying for our everyday needs? And that's why we can go to him with confidence to the throne of grace, that he has saved us from wrath. Our sin, as Pastor Bill has indicated so often from Genesis 3, our fallen condition, because we inherit Satan's sin nature, it's something that it caused a rift between man and God. And God was satisfied with Christ's death on the cross. God's wrath against sin was definitely satisfied. It's the huge word we call propitiation. But he's already been reconciled because of what Jesus did. So it's as if our back is turned to him and God is with open arms looking toward us. He's already been reconciled. All we have to do is come and unite ourselves with him. It's a one-way reconciliation. In contrast, there's a two-way reconciliation in number 7. In Matthew 5:23-24, the two-way means two parties have to come together and be made right or become friends again. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift with a clean heart, a forgiven heart. And so that's a two-way reconciliation between two parties. But with God, it's a one-way. All we have to do is respond to his gift of eternal life, saved from his wrath, but we can go from hostility as enemies to becoming friends again with God, as we had in the Garden of Eden. To God be the glory. That's what it says in this passage for us in Romans 5. We are to give all the glory to him. We can boast, we can exalt, we can sing in exaltation, but it is a wonderful gift to know that we are saved by his grace. And I thank you. And may God use this to lead us into communion. So let's just bow together in prayer before Pastor Bill comes up. Holy Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sins, that your wrath was completely taken care of. And we thank you that you have open arms. If there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus in that personal, special way, will you help them to just declare Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you raised him from the dead on the third day, exactly like the Bible says. And now may you aid us in remembering you in a powerful way. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.